Jesus is speaking to us, and he says in verse 13, he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the salt of the earth." Every one of you in the room, he says, you are the salt of the earth. Those who belong to him, he says, you are the salt of the earth. Bernard, you are the salt of the earth. You're Polish salt, but you're salt from Jesus on this earth. And Jesus calls us salt. And what is the function of salt? You know as well as I do that food without salt is less flavorsome than when some salt is added. It makes food better. Salt also has another function. Salt is a preservative. Salt has the ability to stop the process of decay from taking place in food. And in days gone by, salt was rubbed into meat. In fact, I think they still do it in parts of the world. They rub salt into meat and they hang it up to dry, and that meat is preserved by the salt, and the decaying process is halted. It's like putting it in a deep freeze. It just stops the decaying process from carrying on because salt has that quality. God made it that way. It stops the thing from decaying. And now Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. And he looks at your life and he says, your life is made to be salt in this earth. Right where you live, in the place where your life is now, in the city where you live, in the suburb you live, in the place where you work, you are the salt of the earth. You are salt on the tubes. You're salt on the buses. You're salt in the traffic. Jesus has decided you are salt. And you got this wonderful picture of God taking just a few grains of salt and scattering them around in London. And wherever one of those little grains of salt lands, it has the capacity to preserve life and stop the decay from going further than it already has done. When you first slaughter an animal to take its meat to use, the moment its blood stops pumping through its body, the meat starts decaying. Now, that's in one sense a good thing because it increases the flavor, but you don't want to decay too far. So you arrest the decay at some point by adding salt or cooking it. And so in the same way, if you are the salt of the earth, you can't stop the decay from taking place forever, but you halt any decay which may be there at that time wherever God places you. So wherever you are in this city, wherever you live, whatever circumstances you live in, wherever you are, Jesus says you are the light. You are the salt that causes the decay to stop wherever you are. But he says if salt loses its saltiness, well, it's got no more capacity to do anything. The saltiness is Jesus in us, which enables us to produce this wonderful quality of stopping the decay on the earth. Now, if we've stopped being tasty as salt, it simply means that we've stopped preserving the world we live in. Wherever we've stopped being salty, we've stopped preserving our world. We've caused the world to continue in the path. It goes on, but this amazing quality that God allows you and I to become the ones that he uses to stop the decaying process. It's very interesting. We're living in a time where there's been a lot of awesome stuff going on in the world. From 9/11 to July, when the train bombs went on in London, and the outbreak of AIDS about 10, more probably more years ago, 20 years ago in the world. And so often there were prophets of doom rising up all over the place saying, it's the judgment of God on the homosexuals. It's the judgment of God on the wickedness of London. It's the judgment of God on the Americans. There have been people prophesying disaster, doom and gloom over this world for so long. And I want to understand, what does Jesus really say about that? Because it's very easy to become one of the prophets of doom who speak of the failure of man to fulfill the purposes of God. Therefore, God destroys them. Therefore, God sends fire from heaven to consume them. It's really interesting. Jesus and his disciples were once walking along, and they encountered some people that weren't doing what the disciples thought they should be doing. And the disciples said, "Shall we call down fire from heaven on them?" And Jesus rebuked them Because this isn't the heart of God towards his world. He loves this world. He created this world for his beauty, for his glory, to display forth his splendor on this world. It was never created to be a place of destruction. You know Psalm 91, verse 7. It says that if we live close to him, in fact, it says, at our side, 1,000 may fall, at our right hand, 10,000. But he says, it will not come near him if we are living under the shadow of his wing. He has made us that promise. What does that say to you? It says that wherever you are is a grain of salt. He says, 10,000 may fall at your right hand, 1,000 at your left hand, but it will not come near you. God has withheld judgment on this city because you live here. This city would be a whole lot worse if you didn't live in this city. If it wasn't the fact that you and I were here, this place would be totally, totally chaotic and destroyed. But wherever you are, God preserves. And so because you and I live in London, because he loves us so much, he preserves our lives. And in that process, this life preserves life around us. And we halt the power of destruction on the city because God looks at you and loves you and wants you to become the process whereby this city is saved from judgment ultimately upon the earth. Isn't it fascinating that at a time in the world when people have been prophesying doom, gloom, and chaos all over the world, there's never been a greater rising up of a prayer movement in the world than there is now. In the last 10 years, prayer has gathered and escalated in the most enormous way. And you say, but how can this happen? If God's busy destroying it, why are people praying? Because people are moved by something. And we're going to look at that and I'll show it to you in a moment what it is. But I want you to understand why God has got you where you are right now. Belinda, where you live, you are salt in your neighborhood, in your street, on the bus when you travel. You are salt. You are preserving that bus. The fact that you're there, you're making that bus a much better place wherever God has got you. We read in Genesis chapter 18 that God says to Abraham that I'm going to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah because of the wickedness and the evil that's there. Abraham reasons with God. And he says, surely if there were 50 righteous people in that city, you wouldn't destroy it. Surely the God of all the earth will do justly. And God says, yes, if you can find 50 righteous people in the city, I will not destroy it. And Adam drops the odds down by 10 until he gets to, well, who's left that could be righteous in the city? And it turns out to be Lot and his wife and his two daughters. And God says, if you can find 10 righteous people in a city, I will not destroy it. And this shows us the heart of God, that wherever the saints of God live, God will not destroy. God will not measure our judgment because the righteousness dwells amongst it. And the righteousness makes it, like salt, a better place. The righteous who dwell in it makes it a good place, preserving it, changing its flavor, and stopping the process of decay. God's plan has been always to do this, to use you and I to be the righteousness that is on this earth right now. And so we see the plan of God. The plan of God is to halt through you and I, because God looks at your life. He sees what your life's about. And he says, because I love you so much and because my purposes for you are so good, wherever you are, righteousness will abound. Wherever you are, I will see that nothing will come near you. You will only see the destruction of the wicked, but it will not come near you. So you're a really good guy to be around. You know, the other day I was talking to a guy and he said, whenever I get on a plane, I just look around and think, this plane is blessed because I'm on it. This is a safe plane because I'm here and I'm praying and I believe in the power of the blood of Jesus. And therefore I accept that I therefore make this whole plane a better place because I am on it. God doesn't destroy cities because of their absence or their abundance of wickedness, but because of their lack of righteousness. If there's righteousness, God does not destroy it. God does not measure our judgment on London because you live here. This city is good because you are in this city. Your presence is here. And this is the plan and the purpose of God. God loves you. God loves this city. And God wants to see this city totally set free and totally released into all that God's purposes are for it. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23, God says, "Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked?" declares the Lord. "Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live?" God's purpose has always been that people will turn to Him and live. God's purpose has never been that people will be destroyed, that their lives will be wasted, that there will be no purpose for their lives. God has always sought after men and women who would become those who would turn to Him. Now, how do they do that? Well, that's why God put you and I in this world. Those who are absolutely filled with a knowledge of His love, of His care, of His mercy, of His kindness. God made you and I those people. This time we live in, this season we live in, there's such an urgency in my spirit for what God has called us to and what God is wanting to do. He wants us to be the agents who turn the wicked and turn them back to Him so that they do not have to face judgment at any point. I believe one of the problems we have is we don't believe God. And we don't believe that God can do what He says He wants to do. We don't believe that God can set aside for Himself a people who will be a people belonging to Him. We call the spotless bride in the Bible. God, some of us don't believe it. We look at ourselves and we look at the world around us and say, "Well, you won't find a spotless bride in this world. You better go and look on Mars because there's nothing here." And God says, "In this world, I will make for myself a people set apart for me who will be the revelation and the manifestation of my righteousness in this world." God has essentially called you and I, brothers and sisters, to pray. Because praying is the way that we move heaven. Praying releases a mighty arsenal from heaven and releases that arsenal into the earth that devastates the plans of the devil, sets them apart, declares them null, and raises up the power of God. But if the people of God do not live as salty people of God, if we do not pray, we will not change this earth. This earth will continue on the passage it's going on right now, and nothing can stop it except you and I. And when we get up and we begin to declare the power of God over a place, God begins to stir in that place. God begins to change the spiritual climate over a place. And God begins to open the hearts of men and women to begin to believe. They cannot believe. They cannot believe if you and I do not do anything about it. We are called by God to be the salt in the city, salt in the place you live. We are the ones who are meant to change the circumstances where we live right now. This is the time and the season that God calls us to. Is it no wonder that as the doom prophets are prophesying like never before, the prayers are rising up like never before, and there's more prayer on the earth than there was 10 years ago because God is moving people to pray like He's never moved people before. At one time we thought Teresa was the prayer in the room and the rest of us were happy for her to be the prayer in the room. But God is waking us all up to this incredible truth that He has called us now like never before to stand in the gap, to stand between the throne of grace and to stand between the needs of the city we live in and be the salt in the city and touch the throne and say, "God, look and see what is happening." James tells us that mercy always triumphs over judgment. Judgment never moves anybody's heart to God. Judgment drives people away from God. There are too many Christians sitting with a sword of Damocles hanging over their heads. You don't pray enough. You don't attend enough meetings. You don't read enough Bible. You don't give enough. You don't yield enough of your life. But that will never make you give more of your life. It's the love of God that will stir our hearts to say, "God, I love You with a passion that makes me want to give to You. Because I see this awesome plan You've got for my life, that I will be the light, I will be the salt in this earth. Wherever I am preserving this city right now. You are preserving Essex right now. Essex is blessed because you live there, because you pray in Essex, because you proclaim the kingdom, because you raise up a kingdom in Essex or wherever else God's put you. This is the purpose that you have in God right now in this earth. This is why we've started to emphasize, and we will continue to emphasize, we've got to pray, brothers and sisters, because God has called us to this now. This is the season that we're going to swing the heart of men and women away from what has seduced them to see the revelation of the truth. There was a great man of God called Dale Moody who used to stand and preach, and when he preached, 500 people in a meeting will stand up and he preached the most fundamentalistic, unexciting, uninspiring message. And 500 people say, I want Jesus. And he'll say, you didn't understand. Sit down. And he'll preach again. He'll say, now who stands up? And 500 will stand again. And he'd say, sit down, you missed it. And he'd preach again. And 500 would stand because he was a man who got before the throne of God. And he cried out to God. And God stirred the hearts of men to come to Christ and yield their lives to Jesus. They can't believe if Jesus doesn't move their hearts. We can't move their hearts by our clever words. We can entertain them. We can present an argument. But we can't change their heart. Only Jesus can change the heart of men right now in this earth. It's not whether you go and do more evangelism. It's whether you get before the throne and you drive back the forces of darkness so that when you walk on the street, people will come to you and say, there's something about your life. I need to know what is going on. I have such a deep burden in my life and I don't know how to get rid of it. And you will see your evangelism ministry birthed not of your great enthusiasm, but birthed of the power of the Spirit of God. And you will see people set free. You will see people released from darkness because you stood before the throne of grace nights and nights and nights, and you release them in that way so that they will truly be released. God so loves this world. He uses you and I to win the victory. He uses our willingness to say, yeah, Lord, okay. I'll let you do in me what you want. I will bring me to the end of myself, the end of my clever presentations, the end of my clever leaflet, the end of my great worship and my praise songs I can sing and make the platform tremble under the sound of the subwoofers. Lord, I'd rather have the place tremble under the power of the Holy Spirit. The subwoofers are really thrilling. But they don't change the heart of anybody. They just make them excited while they're there. And when they leave, they forget that it happened. I don't want people to forget Jesus. I want people to be so stirred on the inside, so passionate about Jesus, so filled with a hunger for him, that they will just get all of him no matter what and see their world shift. Hallelujah. But you know, I used to feel guilty that I didn't pray enough. And I used to make other people feel guilty that they didn't pray enough. Guilt is a terrible motivator of people because all it does is it manipulates, it doesn't motivate. You know, the eldest brother in the story of the prodigal son was offended because the father had thrown a party for the younger brother who'd squandered his share of the inheritance. And he was offended and he said, all these years I've been slaving for you and you would not even give me a young goat to have a barbecue with my friends. And this young brother, son of yours, not even my brother, who squandered his money, his wealth on prostitutes and wild living, he turns up and you throw a party. And the father says, my son, you have everything I own is yours, but this brother of yours was dead, but now he's alive. We have to celebrate. This is the heart that Jesus wants to show us that the father has. He looks to these people and he just sees a desperate longing for them to turn to him. You see, the elder brother in that story is the one who looks in self-righteousness and says, but I do all the right things. Why should they have anything? I'm the one who, after all, goes to church. I'm the one who read my Bible this morning. I'm the one who fasted 2 days last week. I'm the one who sacrifices my tithe and gives it into the offering. Why should they have salvation? I deserve much more. God doesn't see that way. God just sees people who he loves so much. He loves so much that he died for them. When Jesus hung on the cross, every drop of blood that left his body, he gave with love to you and I. He released blood from his body. He released the flesh that was ripped off his back when they scourged him. He released that flesh for you and I and for everybody else in the world. He released every drop of blood. He agreed that that blood could be taken from him. He agreed to give his blood so that people could be set free. And not just the Pharisaic righteous ones who believe they're doing all the right stuff. He loves the most desperate people right now. Right now, his heart is so longing for them. And it's not our righteousness through our action that will change anything. We have to pray from a mercy perspective because there is no other way to approach the throne of grace. We have to come because there's mercy. And from mercy, there is mercy for many people. I want to read you a passage from a book I've been reading. And it's just a short passage I want to read to you. It's a book jointly by Bill Johnson and Chris Vallotton. He says, many intercessors have been neutralized because they have believed a lie and therefore develop a wrong core value that says disaster brings humility and humility gives birth to repentance, which in turn fuels revival. You see, what they're saying is, oh God, send judgment on them. Move them to come to their knees. Break them, Lord, so they'll come to their knees. It's a judgment prayer. It's not a mercy prayer. It doesn't say, you know, you get irritated with somebody. So you say, call down judgment on them, Lord God. Inflict them with some dreadful malaise so that they will turn to you. And then they'll be righteous like I am. You know, Jesus talked about a man who did this, isn't he? He said this guy was praying next to the Pharisee. And the Pharisee said, thank you, Lord, that I'm not unrighteous like this guy praying next to me here, but I am righteous. And the Pharisee said, oh God. I mean, the other guy says, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. And then he says, which prayer do you think God listened to? God is not interested in how righteous we are. He spoke to us this morning through the worship increasingly about how amazingly he loves us and wants us to live in his righteousness. When we see the world through this lens, we stop praying for deliverance and pray for endurance instead. We stop seeing the world from a mercy point of view. We don't understand that God could love us so much and he loves this world so much. I wonder how many times we have met the devil, let the devil wreak havoc in our lives or in the lives of those around us because we thought God was testing us. Well, I've got to go through this poverty section of my life because God is refining me. And you almost rise up in some sort of righteousness because I'm so special because God whipped me with six cat of nine tails this week. And then we look around and say, who else around here needs a jolly good whipping from God? And I'll just call down a whipping on your life as well, just to make sure you get to be righteous as well. How many people have we kept out of the kingdom because we pray for them from that sort of self-righteous point of view, where judgment abounds instead of mercy? Where we look at people, we say, you don't deserve it. So I'll pray that God will sort your life out. And then maybe you'll bow your knee, and maybe to me as well, and then we'll all feel good about ourselves, right? It is important to understand that most revivals didn't begin with a catastrophe. The one in Azusa Street began with prayer. The Jesus movement in California didn't begin with disaster, nor did the charismatic renewal. The Welsh revival had nothing to do with tragedy. Toronto and Brownsville revivals didn't begin because of calamity. In fact, throughout most of the Bible, disaster created quite the opposite response. In the book of Numbers, God caused some of the leaders of Israel to be swallowed up by an earthquake. In keeping with his nature, Moses begged for mercy twice in this chapter on behalf of his people. The bitterness of the Israelites who survived grew worse with each disaster. They blamed Moses for the loss of their family members and did everything but repent. In the book of Revelation, we have the same principle. Plagues are poured out on the people, but they do not repent. Instead, they blaspheme the God of heaven because of the plagues. And God wants us to understand that mercy triumphs over judgment. God shows us in his word, when we show mercy, it overcomes judgment. You see, the simple principle, we see the promise of judgment come and we cry out to God like Abraham and we say, will you have mercy? And God responds to mercy ahead of judgment. And so when you and I call upon God and say, God, we need mercy. There's judgment promised, but I'm calling you for mercy. God rates mercy above judgment and he withholds his hand if the saints of God, who are the salt in the earth, cry out to him for mercy on the earth. We have all met people who have lost a child or a loved one in an untimely manner. Many of them go through life bitter with God over their loss. Others question the reality of a loving God when they look around and see people starving. Although God can and often does turn around a bad situation and use it for good, it is still the kindness of God that leads us to repent. We can't repent without the kindness of God. When Michael came into this meeting and Colin Urquhart was preaching here, Michael probably hadn't much of an idea of what he was coming to. But Michael turned and said, put up his hand and said, I want Jesus. What happened that enabled Michael to do that? Because Michael's a bold man who likes to stand before people and be looked at and be noticed. I don't think so. It's because of the kindness of God. God's kindness in Michael's life that caused him to want Jesus. The same goes for you and I. It's the kindness of God that called us to Jesus. It's the devil that wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He's the master of twisting the scriptures so that we allow him to so that we allow him a place to come in and carry out his devious plan. Remember that this is the same guy who used the Bible to try to convince Jesus to commit suicide when he said, "Throw yourself down off this temple." You see, he wants you to feel unloved. He wants you to feel that you got to work for the salvation that God has for us. He wants you to feel that you don't do enough and that without God's mercy, you will never, ever find this place that God has called you to. Brothers and sisters, it's a time for us to triumph because mercy abounds. It's a time for us as a people to come together and say to God, we're coming to you and we're asking you for mercy for our city. We're asking you for mercy for our nation because you have said that mercy triumphs over judgment. You have said that I am the salt of London. You have said that plagues will fall on my left and my right, but it will not come near me. Therefore, wherever I am, no plagues are going to be either. Therefore, I want to become a source of your life in this city. I want to cry out to you day and night for your life to be revealed in London because I so long for London to be set apart for the glory of Jesus. You know, God always moves people through mercy. He simply withers us. People wither through judgment. And God wants us to begin to respond to him, to his mercy, now like never before. This is the season for mercy to increase in London. This is the time when mercy has to rise up in London. This is the time when God has called you and I and set us apart and made us for his purpose in this city. I am so convinced that this is God's plan for us. I am so convinced. It's so exciting to see what God is doing. On a Thursday night at the Boiler Room, it's so exciting to see what God is doing. I want to recommend it to you because it's come in the evening. It's so exciting when God stirs that place. Last Thursday night, it was almost as if the foundations of the building were shaking with the power of prayer. It was so amazing to see people who are normally fairly quiet become bold like lions suddenly and shake this nation for the kingdom of God. Are we crying out to God for mercy? Are we calling upon God now for this city?